you guys turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21 with me, we'll get started. But beginning in verse 1, if you follow along with me, we'll read a chunk of it. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar, that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay all the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with his horn in time past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. Whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to his judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. A lot of various laws here. We're not going to comment on each one, but we're going to look at some of the themes and how they can apply to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we ask that you would open up our hearts and give us wisdom, give us eyes to see, meet us where we're at, minister to us, we pray. Pray that your Spirit would make this mean something and show us what you're trying to say. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've found seven themes I'd like to comment. We're going to see how far we get and maybe do three chapters. This stuff is a little hard to get into at first. Various laws about oxes and things that don't seem to apply to us. Some of it confusing, some of it challenging. How does that work? Why would God make laws about slaves and such? We're going to tackle it, though, and there's some good themes in here. And I'm going to look at, we're going to point out seven different themes and what they mean to us. But to start, I was at a little Bible study yesterday, and the guy said, but first I want to give you an appetizer. So we'll start with a little appetizer. At the beginning of the chapter, we read about this servant. If after serving his time, he has the ability to go free, and he says, you know what? I love my master. I don't want to go free. I want to stay and live with my master the rest of my life. There was the provision for him to be taken and his ear to be pierced in the midst of the judges, a ring put in, and he would be considered a bond servant and spend the rest of his life with his master, serving him because he loved him. Paul, Peter, James, Jude introduce many of their letters as bond servants of Jesus Christ. I like this picture. And I don't know if you've gotten to this place. Many of us, we come to Christ and we want to be forgiven of our sins. We want to go to heaven. We want God's blessings. We read about all the good stuff. Lay it on us, God. We want freedom. We want a lot of the stuff that's offered through Scripture. But then sometime, I think somewhere along the way, many of us, we get to know this Jesus. And man, we love him. And we want to serve him the rest of our life. We don't want to live for anyone or anything else. There's something deeper. There's something more. Man, I love my master. He's good to me. This is the life for me. And like this servant, hey God, that's it. I see. It's best. I want to serve you. I want to be a bond slave, a bond servant. Oh, that we would come to that place. Oh, that we would get to know Jesus enough to know that there's no one else worth serving, no other life worth living, and we would be like this bondservant, like Paul, like Peter, like James, like Jude, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So that's the appetizer. Now let's get into some of the themes. I want to make a couple comments real quick. He deals with laws, you know, God gave to Moses, Moses to the judges. We'll talk about judgments. A lot of them concerning slaves and concerning female slaves and wives, and the rights of women are less than the rights of men in this culture. I want you to see the distinction, though. God is not telling the nation of Israel, get yourself a slave and beat him. Treat your woman less than your men. But what God is doing is offering laws according to their customs and culture. One time, a man came to Jesus and asked him about divorce. He says, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus said, no. Since the very beginning, a man should leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and what God has put together, let not man put asunder. And they say, well, I'm confused, because God gave the law to Moses, and Moses said, there can be divorce. There's provision for divorce. And Jesus said, it was because of the hardness of man's heart. And that's something to keep in mind as we go through the law. God's not condoning or encouraging slavery or lesser rights to slaves or women. In fact, in the New Testament, we find a different standard, that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, male nor female. Everyone is on an equal plane. But God is giving laws to this culture for good reason, and we're going to look at the good that's in God's heart and the reason for it. But he's not condoning such things. It's because of the hardness of man's heart. They had slaves. Women didn't have the rights. So he offered laws, all the while knowing his heart and purpose is that all men should have equal rights. All men are created in the image of God. little side note. Also, we see in verse 1, now these are the judgments. Now, there's differences between judgments and statutes and ordinances and commandments. The judgments were really given to the judges. And they were really laws that were to be enforced and understood by those ruling as judges. Peek real quick at chapter 24, verse 3, at the end of this whole discourse. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So through these chapters, you'll see many times them saying, like what we just read, that the servant and the master will come before the judges. And that'll be brought up in many of these laws because they were judgments given to the judges. Now, judges, when the people come before you and this person stole this or this person beat this servant, this is the standard. This is how you will handle those issues. So these are judgments. The first theme I'd like to point out, and I noticed, is that God seems a large portion of these laws are really focusing in on the vulnerable ones. Those that were neglected rights. Those that didn't have people to stand up for them. And such, I wrote a list real quick, such as the servants, the female servants. Those who killed someone unintentionally. The unborn. The victims of indirect harm. Those falsely accused of theft. Virgins, strangers, widows, fatherless children, and the poor. God making laws because before, if a master killed his servant, there was nothing done. There was no provision to protect the servant. He's just a slave. But God, wait a second now. I want to make some provision to protect him. Women, female servants, many times, well, it's his wife. There was no provision of protection, him making laws. Strangers, widows, fatherless. Certain people you can take advantage of and you can get away with it because no one's going to stop you and stick up for them. God's saying we've got to change that. We've got to put laws in place so the judges can enforce rights and protection for those vulnerable and neglected. The types of people God focused on. Now, we're not under this law specifically. And a lot of it doesn't apply to us anyways. I mean, I don't think anybody here owns an ox. But we see in these themes, we get to know a little bit about the character of God because God is still for the vulnerable. Those that are neglected often. He's for the poor, the widow. He makes a point to reach out to and protect those that have no protection. The unborn, those that don't have a voice. God, that's God's heart still. That's God's character. So for us, you know, we're taught in the New Testament that we shouldn't show partiality with people either. You know, a rich man and a poor man, we should love them both alike, not treat them differently, having the heart of God. Those people that the world treats like they're less, God doesn't. God made them in his image, and he wants to make a provision for them of protection, to reach out and let them know he cares. So we see a lot of these themes, though, we're not under the specifics of these judgments. It's the same God with the same heart. Another theme I see here is that these laws limit the reaction to wrongdoing. what do I mean by that? We read, as we went through the chapter, the famous scripture, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. Many people misunderstand that and think it's kind of vengeful. And yet many of these laws and those types of laws, God gave to limit people's reaction. You know, someone hurt me, I'm going to hurt them worse. I'm going to go off on them and kill them. And many of these where, now, if they only did this, there should only be so much of a reaction, so much of a punishment. If a tooth is lost, don't knock his whole face in. There should only be an appropriate response to the crime. So, again, God is not looking to be wrathful, but he's looking to teach the people limitations. Let's not go off. Let's make some standards to where you don't overreact to people's crimes. Another theme. And you know, God's the same. God's a God of mercy and grace. He's not looking to overreact. He often wipes out the transgression against us and forgives us, is gracious and merciful. And again, for us to learn that theme and have that heart, maybe when someone does something wrong to us, we want to do something worse to them. Maybe we should back it off. Be merciful and gracious. Okay, we're going to continue to read through and pick up a couple more themes. Let's look beginning in verse 1 of chapter 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun is risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. Now, another theme I see here is these laws are given and judgments are given to really encourage and bring out the benefits of doing and living right. You know, let's set up some judgments that if you steal, it's never worth it. You always have to give more back. It ends up being a bad thing so that everyone will know it doesn't really work. It doesn't pay to steal. And you end up more in the hole. Like with the servant and the slave, the judgments that were imposed would encourage the master to treat the servant well. Man, if I treat him real well, he may become an employee of mine for the rest of his life. And the servant of the master. If I'm good, maybe he'll give me a wife and make it good for me and encourage me to stay. So the laws are encouraging, outlining the benefits of living and doing right. Sadly, many laws today have the reverse effect. That maybe those that are the victims, because of how the laws are set up, really end up losing. And people doing wrong things end up benefiting from some of the laws today and how they're set up. But God didn't want to set it up that way. He wanted to encourage right living and doing and outline the benefits and show it's never worth it to steal. It doesn't pay off to be cruel and brutal. Encouraging right living and doing. Continuing in verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animals and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. You rip off your neighbor's crops, let your animals loose and eat on his stuff. You're going to end up having to give up the best of your crops. It's not worth it. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox or a donkey, a sheep or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall be paid double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, and he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner for it. If it is torn in pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If the owner was with it, he shall not make it good, for it was hired. It came for its hire. If a man entices a virgin who is betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. Again, we're not going to comment on everything, but the next theme I'd like to look at is many of these judgments were given to set and enforce moral standards. Certain things in the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, God didn't want it to be okay. You know, there were practices in the surrounding nations that were allowed, abominable, evil, wicked practices. And God told Moses, these are the judgments I want the judges to enforce and set these standards so they will not be allowed. Certain things will not be allowed. And they were to enforce capital punishment as penalty for these things. And we see beginning in 18 some more of them. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Earlier we read about how if a child strikes his father or mother or curses his father or mother, they'll be put to death. One who murders premeditatedly, intentionally murders, shall be put to death. Certain moral standards to keep the nation from degrading and becoming wicked and evil for their own benefit. God set up certain judgments with capital punishments. Now, again, we're not under these specific laws. If you cursed your parents once in the past, God's not going to necessarily kill you. But the theme here, I see God's heart is the same. And how could this apply to us? There are certain things in Scripture that God doesn't want to be okay in our lives. He wants to raise the standard. He wants Christians to live differently. A holy nation, a royal priesthood. And He's the same God. And as we get into His Word and we see things and things convict us, God doesn't like this and want this, and this is true of me. What's the response? We put it to death. Put the deeds of the body, the flesh, crucify it. We don't think, well, it's okay. Everyone does it. Lots of people do it. God was saying to the people there, things are going to be different with you. And God encourages and prods our hearts. I want you to be holy. I want you to be different. And He desires to set standards in our lives, little by little, to make changes. And there's certain things throughout Scripture He echoes and repeats. It's not okay. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's patient. We're not under this law, and we're not put to death physically right away for a lot of these things. But He's the same heart of having higher standards. He doesn't want our lives to be destroyed and corrupted and turn wicked and evil and everything that goes with that. So there's that theme of setting and enforcing moral standards. And we should put to death the deeds of the body, the Bible says in the New Testament. Another theme I see here, we've only got three left, is, you know, the laws were put, we looked at before, they were set in a certain way where they benefited those who did and lived right. If you stole, you had to pay double, fourfold, sevenfold. But at this point, we'll see there's a change in some of the judgments that don't appeal to the people to do the right things and to live right because of the punishment, but for different reasons. Look at verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now these judgments kind of go further and appeal to the conscience and the heart of the people. To do right even when there's not a punishment. Even when there's not a law that you're going to die. That kind of motivation. But, you know, you really shouldn't mistreat the strangers. You know what it's like. You were a stranger. And he continues, verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Interesting. You know, many people, if they're punished for what they do by man, if there's laws against it and they get caught, if they speed down the road and they get pulled over and get a ticket, they stop speeding eventually. But God now challenging their hearts. What if it's just me that sees and knows? And that's a challenge for us. We get tested many times where if we do the wrong thing, no one will punish us on earth. No one will know. But God sees and God knows. And that's what this appeal goes to. I will see. I will hear their cry. I will avenge. Appealing to their heart. Verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. God painting the picture. He's really trying to prod and open them up to understand how their actions affect people in a negative way. You know, don't take people's garments from them. Think about it. They're going to be cold. People in those days, they had one piece of clothing and they would use it as a blanket at night. Hey, think about the person that you're taken from. Don't take their only piece of clothing. Verse 28, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices, the firstborn of your sons, and you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen, your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall not throw it to the dogs. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute, so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Again, not giving any punishment for the wrongdoing. He's saying, even if the whole crowd, even if everybody around you doing the wrong thing, you know, appealing to their heart, don't do it. Do the right thing. Be honest. Treat people fairly. Verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Ooh, now God's really making it hard on him. Someone who hates you, your enemy. You're just out in the woods all by yourself. There's his donkey. You know, he got loose. He's under a burden. And he says, and if you would not help me, everything in you don't want to help this person. He's your enemy. You hate him. He said, don't be like that. Help him. Do the right thing when no one's looking, even if it's the one person that hates you the most. Do the right thing, even in that situation, appealing to their hearts. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Again, these are judgments. Speaking to the judges, hey, don't take a bribe. Don't take money. You know, one time, they were having elections for Michigan Supreme Court judges. And I started on the internet researching, this one stands for this one stands for that. And then in one of these sites had a list of their contributors. Oh boy, you find out a lot of stuff. Judges take bribes. The one, 90% of everybody that's funding him are the lawyers that come to his courtroom. That'll skew your judgment. Then I thought, well, then the other one's got to be better. The other one, the insurance companies that are going against the lawyers in his courtrooms fund the other judge. Our judges today certainly take bribes and money from parties that have a motive and an interest in their courtroom. But God said, I don't want you judges taking anything. No bribes. Verse 9. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So again, the theme of appealing to the heart, doing what's right, even if there's not a punishment. Two more themes. I know there's a lot of content here we're getting through, but stay with me. I like this sixth one. Worship Look at verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyards and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So here are these judges and these judgments that they're to give forth. You know, be fair, treat people, you know, have laws to protect those that are vulnerable and don't have protection. You know, capital punishment for evil, wicked crimes and all these different judgments. But then in the midst of this, there's these judgments about worship. Tell the people to sacrifice, to pay tithes, to observe the Sabbath, and later to observe the feasts. This is cool. You know, you go to the judge with your problem. Oh, this person stole this, this did that. And it was a part of the judge's duty to tell the people, have you been going to the temple and worshiping God? Have you been sacrificing, giving of yourself to God? Have you been taking a break from your busy schedule to worship God? Have you been celebrating God at the feasts? This was part of his duty. I like that. And, you know, God's heart is the same. We're not under these laws. We don't have to cease from our work every Saturday. We don't have to pay tithes and take an ox up to the temple and have them slaughtered. We don't have to give our firstborn or our first fruits. Technically, specifically, we don't have to go to the temple 3 times a year for feasts. But God's heart is the same. And he wants us to worship. He wants us to worship regularly. He wants us, as they gave sacrifices and tithes, God wants us to give of ourselves. He wants us to give of our time and talents and possessions because it's a form of worship. He wants us to not get wrapped up in our daily routines and never break and stop. He wants us to take time to spend with him. He wants us to go to church. He wants us, when we're home by ourselves, to seek him, to pray and read his word. He wants us to worship him regularly. Same heart, same God. And the judges would encourage that. You know, God set up certain ways to worship. Have you been worshiping God lately? Oh, that we would be mindful. You know, the Sabbaths and feasts were time to reflect, stop your daily routine. You know, take care of the house, go to work, you know, clean, do your laundry, eat your food, sleep, get into a routine. But take time, regular basis, to stop the routine and to reflect on God, to rest in him, to celebrate him, to worship him. Oh, that we would do that. Let's read through 14 through 20, speaking of the feasts. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as a commandment, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest you shall, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labor from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay, one more theme. I know we've done a lot, but this is by far the best. So tune back in. Here we go. Look at verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression. Look at this. For my name is in him. Who is this angel? Does anybody have angel capitalized in your Bible? I do. This is Jesus. And it's interesting. I read in John today, actually. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. All of Scripture testifies of Jesus Christ. Remember, Dad went through several weeks ago, the two men on the road to Emmaus, how Jesus met him and started talking with him. And then he revealed himself, or before he revealed himself, he began to preach to them from the Scripture, beginning with Moses, all the things that testified of him. He went through the law, said, this is about me. Jesus is throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, and here he is. The judges, they were supposed to have all these laws that they would enforce, point people to worship God, and then they were supposed to tell the people, now be watching, be on the lookout. Behold, God's sending an angel before you. And three things, behold him, look for him, watch him. Two, beware of him. You don't want to, this angel, you don't want to refuse, deny. You don't want to get on his bad side. You don't want to go against him. And third, obey him. Be looking for this angel. Obey him. Beware of him. Behold him. And certainly God's heart's the same. All about Jesus. We were talking about Monday night, how everything is centered around the character, the person of Jesus Christ. Our lives should be centered. Central topic. Everything flows from that. How we should be looking for how he connects to everything. We should be in line with him and obeying him and following him. Notice here, it says the promise of the angel, and he will keep you. All these laws and rules you're supposed to do. I'm sure a lot of the people were, man, I don't know, I can't do this. But remember, there's an angel. He's going to keep you. He's going to help. He's going to make it possible. He will keep you in the way to bring you into the place I have prepared you. He's going to lead you into the land. You can't make it without him. Let's read a little more, verse 22. If you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be with you. I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. He's going to bring you into the land. Interesting, when Joshua came into the land with the nation of Israel, and they were getting ready to possess it, one night there was a guy, a man, the Bible says. It's capitalized too. He says, who are you? Are you for us or against us? Joshua said, as they were coming into the land. He said, neither. I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. And Joshua fell down and worshipped him. He said, take off your sandals. That was Jesus. That was the angel bringing them in. And he told Joshua the strategy, the plan. And Joshua followed. The angel of the Lord Jesus throughout Scripture. But oh, that we would see him and obey him also today. Not only was the promise that he would keep you, he would keep us. That's what we need. He would lead them, and he promises to lead us. We're said to, we're commanded through Scriptures to follow him. My sheep know my voice and follow me. And he promised to bless them. Look at verse 25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their back to you. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hittite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. Bless you. Victory. Blessings of protection. Oh, that we would understand the heart of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And we would allow him to bless us. God wants to do so many good things for us. He wants to bless us. But we have to follow him and obey him, see him and believe him, in order to let him do it. Almost done here, summing up, look at verse 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, I will utterly be a snare to you. I love this scripture about the little by little. He says he's going to bring you in, he's going to bless you. But I'm not going to give you the whole land at once. I'm not going to drive them all out in just 1 year. I'm going to set the bounds real big, the borders. And then little by little, one step at a time, I'm going to have you possess the land and I'm going to dispossess them. This is how God works in our life. He wants to do big things. He wants to conform us into the image of Christ. That's big. It's not going to happen in a year. It's not going to happen in a lifetime. But little by little, step by step, he wants to continue the process. And every time he takes a little bit of that flesh and that sin and that nature, that will of ours out, he replaces it with his spirit, his love, his new nature he's given us, little by little. So the judgments that they were to enforce, the seven themes. I pray that something you were able to grab hold of, that the Lord ministered to you. I know it's a lot of topic. I didn't want to spend forever in these laws, but I got a lot of good stuff out of it. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we pray that you would calm our minds from any confusion and help us, Lord, to zero in and hear what you're saying. Help us to respond to you today. Help us to believe. Help us, Lord, to get to know you and see your heart and your character and your love for us, that you want to bless. You want to teach us to do right, to live right. You want to change our hearts from the inside. Lord, may we see you. May we see Jesus and around us at work. May we obey you and follow you. Help us, Lord, to make you central. I pray, Lord, that you'd stir within each of our hearts a desire to serve you, to be a bond servant, a bond slave. We would see the benefits. We would see how good of a master you are. And we would choose you above anyone or anything else in this world. We pray for grace and mercy. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.